Hi, Graceville. I'm Dan Lester. My family and I are new to church. We started with Graceville Prezi at the beginning of the year. Thankfully, we've got about 2 months in of meeting with you in person before it all went online with COVID. We've really loved being part of the community at Graceville, so thank you for welcoming us in. Ruth and I are both in growth groups. Sam's loving youth group, and Rachel was really enjoying kids' church before it went online. Not that she's not enjoying it now, but it's different. We've loved being part of the community, so thank you for bringing us in. It's my privilege to bring us this passage now today in 1 Peter. So how about I pray for us before we get into it? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks to us clearly about who you are, what you've done for us to make us your people. As we read this part of it today, please help us to hear and understand it rightly. Help us to grow in our faith and our joy in Jesus. And Father, grow us in our obedience to him as well. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, a bit of an introduction to me. I work on campus at UQ. Well, I used to work on campus. Now I work on Zoom all the time. I work at UQ with a Christian group called Evangelical Students, which if you know Luke Bird, he used to work with us before he moved to Sydney. I was a student at UQ myself a long time ago. Now I've got the joy of encouraging young Christians to grow and mature in their faith and to see them take steps in sharing the gospel with others on campus. Now, confession time. One of my perversely favourite times to be on campus is during exams. Sorry, students. During exams, all of the students are in that frenzied stress mode. I've been there, I know what it's like. But now as a graduate, I can walk around campus totally free with a freedom that the students don't have. I haven't been cramming, I'm not stressed about the next exam, I don't have a sore hand from scrawling out 8 pages of essays in 2 hours. I'm free from it all, and so I breeze through campus with a total exemption that the other students just don't have. And I wonder if the first Christians, I wonder if they were wondering, do I fit into the world in a similar way? See, as they understood who they are, what we saw last week when Rohan took us through chapter 2, the first part of chapter 2, when we realize that we're God's chosen people, his royal priests in the world, when we realize we know the Lord of the universe and he treats us as his special possession out of the whole world, I wonder if for those first Christians, it made them ask the question, how do I live in a pagan world now? Jesus is my king, I'm his chosen person, but I've got this pagan emperor who calls himself Lord and Savior of the world. And I've got this slave master who treats me like rubbish, but I'm God's special possession. How does a Christian who really understands their privileged position in God's family live under authorities who reject him? Are you just exempt from them? And should you just breeze through life like I do on campus during exams? It doesn't apply to me. Or should you separate yourself and set up a Christian isolated community where you don't have unbelievers ruling over you? How do you live with Jesus as king and live in a society that rejects him? It was relevant for Peter's readers. It's relevant for us as well. How do we relate to our secular government or our non-Christian bosses or any other authority over us? How do God's chosen people live in a hostile world and under authority? Well, Peter's answer is that we live as foreigners and exiles in the world. We live as strangers with a different home and a different hope and a different Lord. Now, Peter says, how are you going to live as foreigners? We're going to live by living publicly different private lives. What Peter says first is watch your private life as you think about how to live in the world publicly. See it in verse 11 and 12. Peter says, dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. See, how will you live as foreigners? It's by watching your private life. He says, abstain from sinful desires that wage war against your soul. Literally, keep distant from them. Have some social distancing from your sinful desires. So as Christians, we're strangers in the world, the sinful world around us, outside, but we're also strangers to the sinful desires inside us. And so the answer isn't to distance yourself from the pollution out there. The answer is distance yourself from the pollution in here, the pollution that comes from your heart. We need to be reminded of this regularly, don't we? That the desires that come naturally to us and easily to us, our sinful desires, they're just not good. They attack us. They wage war on our souls, and if we let them rule us, they will kill us. You know, these desires that just spring up naturally. Desires to look out for yourself and not others. Desires towards impatience that just comes so easily, or desires towards pride, to gossip, to lust, to just have more and more and more in greed, to laziness and indulgence. Perhaps that's a problem while you're stuck at home all the time. All of these, they just assault us with temptation and promises of good, but they never fulfill, and they leave only regret and pain, don't they? Peter says, keep yourself distant from them, and instead, do good. The call to do good is all through this passage that we had read. And I think to summarize it, it stems from verse 16. In verse 16, Peter says, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. You get what he's saying? You've been freed from evil, don't go back to it. Like an alcoholic freed from their addiction, don't go back. It's a destructive way of life. Don't use your freedom to go back to that slavery. Instead, live as a slave of a different master, a slave of God, a slave for good, a slave of a master who promises life and blessing, not death. How are we going to live as foreigners and exiles? It'll mean some social distancing, not from the world outside us, but from the sin in our heart. It's not about separating from the world. We'll live as foreigners and strangers as we live different private lives in our heart and our mind and our words and our actions. That's what makes us strangers and foreigners in the world. And because we're still living amongst other people, if we do that, we'll be noticed. Our private battle with sin will have public results. In verse 12, Peter says that even those who oppose and accuse us will see our good deeds and glorify God. In verse 15, he says our good deeds should silence any talk against us. See, Peter's just assuming that we're going to attract hostility as Christians. We're going to attract opposition. For his readers, it sounds like it was violent at points. Thank God it's not like that for us in Australia. But we are becoming increasingly more and more on the outside in society, aren't we? More and more, the Christian worldview is just unwelcome and on some topics completely unacceptable. Jesus said if the world hated him, it'll hate us as well just because we follow him. But even as we attract opposition, Peter says our good lives, our good deeds are going to do two things. They remove any basis for accusation, and instead they point people to God and the gospel and might even draw people to him. So we should expect opposition, but we should live such good lives that the prejudiced accusations against us make people feel embarrassed because they've got to concede we live good lives. So it's worth pausing and asking, what about your life? Is your life markedly different from those around you? Now, of course, as Christians, we're not saved because we're good or because we do good things, but having been saved, we're supposed to be abounding in these good deeds. So is your private battle against your sinful desires bearing public fruit that people can see? Can people see the changes in you? Or have we just settled into the average niceness of the averagely nice people in Graceville and Western Brisbane? We're supposed to be strange in Graceville. Strangers because of our excellent goodness as we fight the private battles against sin and people see the result in our public lives. So Christians, we're, you know the saying, we're in the world, but not off the world. We're in the world, people see us and know us, but we're not off the world. We're strangers in the world because we're strangers to the sin in our hearts and we distance ourselves from it. A very public part of our lives as Christians is going to be how we live in society. How do we relate to our government? How do we relate to our bosses and our families? And that's where Peter goes next. And his point is this. As Christians, we're to live good lives of submission to authority. We're not exempt from the world's authorities just because we belong to God. See, Peter makes it quite clear. Verse 13, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Down in verse 18, he tells slaves, submit to your master, submit to the good ones, and submit to the harsh ones. Now, a quick aside here, Peter's not endorsing slavery, and he's certainly not endorsing being harsh with slaves. He's simply speaking into the reality of the world he lived in. Slaves made up a third of the Roman Empire, and it was a terrible wrong, but it was just an unchangeable fact of life. For many in the church that Peter's writing to, it was their life. So Peter's addressing the life they lived, not commending slavery as an institution at all. But his point's clear, even as it's confronting. As Christians, we're to submit to every authority that is placed over us. For us, federal, state, local governments, our church leaders, your boss at work, even the OH&S rules that you're supposed to obey, the council worker who holds up the slow sign at the roadworks. What about that contract you agreed to with the Netflix terms of agreement about who's allowed to use your login? We're supposed to submit to every human authority over us, and we live a good life by submitting to them. Now that raises a couple of questions for me that I want us to look at. Why should we submit? Are there limits to the submission we give to these authorities? And what about suffering and abuse? Let's start with the first one, why submit? Why should Christians submit to all authorities? Well, Peter also makes this clear, doesn't he? It's not because it will be good for you, because it might not be good for you. It's not because the person you're submitting to is worthy of your respect, they might not be. It's not even because it's socially expected of you, though it might be. See how he says it in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. And verse 18 for slaves. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. And so what we're seeing is here is we submit with our eyes on God, not the person we're submitting to. As part of our slavery to God, we're called to treat people with grace and respect that they may not deserve. And so we give honor and submission to a boss, even if they don't deserve it, and to a government who perhaps isn't great, and even to a slave master who might be just awful, not because they deserve it, but because we're submitting to Jesus, who's extended us generosity and mercy and grace that we didn't deserve. And so we extend generosity and grace to others. This is where the private battle of sin connects with the issue of submission. See, can you overcome the sinful desires in your heart to not submit, to not do what you want instead? Can you defeat those self-seeking desires and instead serve Jesus by submitting to the authorities he's placed over you, submitting to them with humility and grace, the way that Jesus has treated you with humility and grace? That would be a very different way to live, wouldn't it? It would show us as different in the world as we fight that battle in our heart in how we respond to authorities. So that's why I submit. We submit because we're submitting to Jesus, not so much to the authority, but in our submission to Jesus, we submit to whatever authorities are over us. Are there limits to that submission then? Well, what if your boss asks you to do something that's just plain wrong? Or what if the government outlawed sharing the gospel, which is the case in many parts of the world? Do we submit to authorities when they command evil or when they prohibit good? I think the answer is clear if we've understood why we're submitting to authority. Our primary submission is always to Jesus. It's always to God. And out of submission to him, then we submit to other authorities. It's always for the Lord's sake, though, that we submit to them. And so because we're primarily submitting to God, then if the human authority clashes with God, well, God's authority always wins. It means Peter's readers will disobey it sometimes, perhaps even many times. And I think he's expecting it's already happening, and rightly so. And that's why they're suffering for doing good, because they won't go along with idolatry and things like that. They're expected of them. So they're suffering for doing the good of not obeying. But Peter himself gives a good example of this in Acts 4 and 5. Twice the Jewish leaders pull him before them and say, "You have to stop preaching about Jesus." And Peter's answer is, "I'm sorry, no. I have to obey God, not you." He disobeys their command, but he still submits to their authority. He endures the flogging they give him as a result. He doesn't shake off their authority. He doesn't fight against it. He doesn't exempt himself from it. He disobeys and he submits to the consequences. If you disobey the authorities over you as a Christian because of your Christian conscience, you still have to do it with respect and submission to the consequences. You're not exempt from those authorities even as you disobey them. I know a man who had an experience like this, a man of huge conviction. He's part of a Christian group who encourage women not to have abortions and support them as best they can if they choose to keep the baby. Now, he stands outside abortion clinics and gives information to people, offers it to them. The police told him, don't do it. He felt in good conscience his obedience to God was to care for the lives of the unborn, so he disobeyed the police. Repeatedly, he would not submit in obedience to what he felt was the wrong command, but he submitted to his arrest. He didn't resist. He submitted to prison for 6 months or so. He was never disrespectful. He always gave grace and honour, even as he disobeyed. See, at times for us as Christians, there will be limits to our obedience to these authorities. We won't do evil, and we won't stop doing good. But because we're submitting to Jesus, there are no limits to the generosity and respect we can show others. There's no limit to the generosity and respect we can show the authorities, as we still honour them, even if we have to disobey. What about suffering and abuse and submission then? Peter says some extraordinary things to slaves that are just hard to hear, aren't they? Continue to submit even to a harsh master who's beating you. In verse 19, he says, for it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. Slaves in the Roman Empire were in a terrible, terrible situation. Their masters could do anything they wanted to them. There was no hope of justice. There was no rule. Aristotle said, you can't show friendship or justice to a tool. And a slave is just a living tool. You can't show friendship or justice to a slave. The people Peter's speaking to, the slaves, they've got no hope of justice. They've got no recourse in society. They've got no hope for any change. And he's saying, even then, even as you suffer, you can still respond with grace towards your master. You can treat him with respect that he definitely doesn't deserve. And you can endure with hope and confidence in God the same way your Savior did, as he endured treatment that was unjust and kept trusting the Father. And he says, if you can respond like that, that is a commendable response, which God celebrates because you're becoming just like his Son. Now, Peter's not saying it's better to stay in situations of suffering, because the issue of leaving or staying just wasn't a decision for slaves. They couldn't leave. And when we see other people in the Bible, they do sometimes leave. David left Saul and didn't let Saul persecute him. Jesus avoided mobs who wanted to kill him. Paul avoided capture in Damascus by being let down through a window in a basket. Peter's not saying seek out innocent suffering. He's not saying stay if you have the choice. Slaves had no choice about staying. They did have a choice about how they responded, though. So where does this relate to work for us, for example? It's not saying that if you're being bullied or mistreated at work by a bad boss, that you should just endure it and not complain, or that you're more godly as a Christian if you stay. You can leave, and you probably should. There's hope for justice and recourse in society, which we should take advantage of. Suffering's not a good thing that we should seek out just because we're Christians. But in situations where there's no justice, if you're in a situation where there's no recourse, where there's no hope for change, then Peter's telling you how you can respond with grace and respect to those who don't deserve it and continuing to trust God. I think it's a little bit like if you've got a non-Christian family who mock your faith. There you don't have a choice of leaving your family and finding another one. If you want to be part of the family, you endure and treat them with grace and love, and you hope in God. And God honors that suffering as you endure, as you keep trusting him and responding with love and grace that's not deserved by those who are persecuting you. In submission to Jesus, because we submit to Jesus, we submit and honor every authority. So it's worth looking at our lives again and asking ourselves a question, do I submit and honor the authorities over me? Do you obey the government, even the rules you think are silly and the rules everyone ignores? Do you honor the agreements you've made with your boss, with Netflix? Are you obviously different by doing good in this way? We're supposed to stand out because of our good deeds, even if that makes us look like a nitpicky person for keeping the rules. If we do it because we're honoring Jesus, that's the good life we're called to, and that will stand out. Peter ends by pointing us to Jesus, though. to the example that we have in our Saviour and calling us to follow him and to be like him. See, how can we submit to even unjust suffering? Well, Peter reminds us our Saviour did that very thing for us. He was innocent, he committed no sin, but he suffered for us. He suffered for ours, and he submitted to the rulers who killed him. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, Peter says, Jesus is our example, and we're called to follow that example in the way that we respond to authorities and the way we respond to unjust suffering. We respond with grace like he did, and we respond with enduring trust in our God who cares for us like he did for Jesus. But it's not just that Jesus sets an example. He is an example, but he's not just an example here. Peter's saying more than that. He's saying Jesus' death has freed us and bought us from sin and taken us to God so that we would live a new life that's free from sin. See how he says it in verse 24 and 25. He says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see what Peter's saying? Through Jesus' death, which is an example to us, he's brought us back to God. He's brought us back from a life of sin to God to be in relationship with him and to live for sin no longer, but to live for righteousness. And so we can live for righteousness and follow the example of our Saviour in our everyday interactions with authorities over us. And in every interaction we have, we want to show ourselves different to the world. As we fight that private battle, killing sin and living for righteousness, we'll be strangers in the world because of our good deeds. We're called to serve God in every situation and every relationship. And so friends, we've received a great salvation. Through Jesus' innocent death for us, we've been saved from sin, from its penalty, and brought back to God. But we've also been saved from sin's power, and we're free from sin. We're not those slaves anymore. Instead, we can be slaves of God and live in righteousness. How we live will be seen by the world. And our public lives will either be an endorsement for the gospel, pointing to God's goodness, or they'll be evidence against it. Peter's calling us to live such good lives, public lives, on display lives, even in submitting graciously to those who perhaps don't deserve your respect, to show just how the death of Jesus has transformed us in turning us from sin and to God who rescued us graciously when we didn't deserve it through the death of his son Jesus. Let me pray for us that God would make us even stranger in the world and in Graceville because of our good deeds in submission to Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us as wandering sheep, lost in our sin, but you've brought us back from our sin and brought us to you by the death of Jesus. You've freed us from our sin, so now help us to live out that freedom in good lives. Strengthen our resistance to the temptations we face daily so that we can abound in good deeds. And Father, make our lives public and obviously different, especially in the way that we relate to authority and endure suffering. We pray that this may lead to others coming to know Jesus through our example and our words. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.